Ready for the word now? Raise one hand, let's say, dear Father, name of your son Jesus, in this service, with our hearts purified by your spirit, we receive in meekness revelation of your word. There is no error, confusion, or distraction, either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he's glorified as we're edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1. We're still on the subject, changing your clothes. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. The Bible teaches us on wearing clothes, wearing new clothes. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Again, like we have always said, the writers of the New Testament have an assumption. That assumption is that you have the Old Testament with you and you are always reading it. And I said that in the first service, that in the mind of the writers, there is nothing called Old and New Testament referring to books. God does not call Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. Neither does he call Matthew to Revelation New Testament. That came centuries later by the translators. You and I must learn to treat everything together. Right? Because every time you read in the New Testament, they refer you back to the Old Testament. So we said that there's an assumption in the minds of the writers that we must also follow. That is, we are reading the Old Testament. Just like this one in Matthew 1:1. If you go to Genesis 5:1, you will see that this is lifted literally from Genesis 5:1. The book of Genesis 5:1, the book of, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. We're going to come back to this in a moment. The same thing we have here in Matthew 1:1. Excuse me, Matthew 28 and verse 20. The writer here, Matthew's Gospel 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he presents Jesus in two ways. One, he is the child of Abraham, which refers to his humanity. Right? And then he says at the very end of the book that he is, I am with you. I am with you is God's signature in the Old Testament. So we have in Jesus, alright, God who has become a man. God who has become a man. Just like we sang earlier on, there's nothing impossible with him. He can become a man. He has done that in Jesus. So the four Gospels will be the story of God as a human being. The story of God as a human being. Alright? So he says here, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1. Which means that Jesus Christ, watch this now, is both an Old Testament personality and a New Testament personality. I am with you is an Old Testament signature. Son of Abraham is an Old Testament reference but has a New Testament signature to it, which is Jesus is God and man. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word beginning, again, is from the word Genesis, R-K-H-E, which means the writer intends that you and I should read the Old Testament. That's why verse 2 says, as it is written in the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Yes, we have two texts together here. Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. Which means our attitude to reading scriptures must be to read them together. Now I've said this to you many times. Don't have a favorite verse of the Bible. Don't have a favorite portion. You must learn to read the scriptures together. Because they must be read together. Now, in Mark's Gospel, again, chapter 16, just the very end of Mark. Mark says in verse 19, this is after Jesus gave what he called the Great Commission. He says, so then, after the Lord. Now, he calls him the Lord. Now, if you take that into the Old Testament, where you have the Septuagint Bible, I told you the Septuagint Bible is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. The word Lord here will be found as Kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. And it's one of the titles or descriptions of God in the Old Testament. You see it as Adonai or Adonai. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. That's a description of God. In other words, Mark is saying here that Jesus is God. He is the Yahweh Adonai of the Old Testament. On the right hand of God. Right hand of God is Exodus language. Exodus 15 verse 3 to verse 10. Your right hand, O God, has brought this. Because you have Isaiah 59 verse 1. Your right hand has brought salvation. Alright, Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who has believed our report? In whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So, Jesus, therefore, is an Old Testament person. He's not an Old Testament prophecy. No, he's an Old Testament person. Like I said to you over and over again, in John 5, verse 39, Jesus had that conversation with the Pharisees. He said, you search the scriptures, John 5, 39, for in them you think you have eternal life. Now, he says, they are they that testify of me. Now, he's not saying they are they that prophesy of me. Mm-mm. Testify of me means that you will see me in the writings, not as a prophecy, as a prediction, even though that is also there, but as a personality. In verse 45, John 5, think not I've come to accuse you to the Father. John 5, 45, there's one which accuses you, Moses in whom you trust. He says, had you believed Moses, you will have believed me because he wrote of me. He didn't say he predicted me. He wrote about me. He discovered that Moses had that visible presence of God, but in Numbers 12:8, when the Lord was rebuking Aaron and Miriam, he said, with you guys, you see me in visions and dark speeches. But when it comes to Moses, I speak to him mouth to mouth and face to face. Pay, and panay, panay. And that is God revealing himself to Moses. You see, he is a person to Moses. It's not just a speech. Right? He's a person to Moses. Same way to Abraham, he appears to Abraham. To appear is not a speech, it's to show yourself to someone. So when Jesus says, Moses wrote about me, it means that that person you saw, who had encounters with the patriarchs, with the nation of Israel, and many individuals, that was me. In John 1:18, it says, no one had seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, of God, he has explained him. He has declared him. Which means you will see those who had seen God, heard from him in the Old Testament. The one they saw was Jesus, because he is God. All right, John 1:18. So therefore, here in Mark, when it says the Lord, he's letting you see that Jesus was present in the Old Testament. He didn't show up in the womb of Mary. In verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 says, for as much as many have taken in hand, Luke's Gospel 1:1, to set forth in order declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So Luke is writing to Theophilus, just like Acts 1:1. So Luke is the writer of both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. I said to you also that the book of Luke is part 1. The book of Acts is part 2. So it's good to read the book of Luke together with the book of Acts to gain understanding. Now, very critical here is that Luke's audience is a Gentile audience. Now, when you say Gentile to a Jew, Gentile is another nation that is not Israel. Now, Luke is writing to a Gentile audience. So he brings out certain things that relate with Gentiles. For example, in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, verse 18 through to verse 24, where Jesus opens Isaiah 61. Luke is the only one that writes about this. Isaiah 61 verse 1 to verse 3. Luke lets us know that Jesus quoted every verse, but that verse that had to do with judgment of the Gentiles, he doesn't refer to it. And so as soon as he didn't refer to it, the Jews in the audience got upset because they were waiting for Gentiles to be judged. Jesus doesn't refer to it at all. So they got really upset because he was speaking gracious words according to Luke, verse 20. And 22, he was speaking gracious words to them. And so he now said to them, of course, they were wondering, whose son is this guy? Where is he coming from? Why is he not saying what we're saying? Verse 21, he now replied to them, but you come to a time, you say, physician, heal yourself. And then he told them, verse 24, Luke's gospel 20, verse 4, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Then he gave them two stories that had to do with God reaching out and saving Gentiles in the Old Testament. The first one was Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. The second one was Elisha and Naaman, the leper. He said, there were many lepers in Israel. God sent the prophet to no other person but to a Gentile. There were many widows in Israel. He sent the prophet to no one but the widow of Zarephath, who was a Gentile. They got upset. They wanted to kill him. Now, the essence is that Luke is letting us see that Jesus' ministry was not to Israel. It was to the whole world. In fact, in Luke 9, Jesus chose 12 people to go and preach. 12. Now, very simple. If you read scripture very well, you know 12 refers to Israel, the tribe of Israel. That's simple. The children of Jacob are 12, and he entered Egypt and all that, 12 children, and he came out also as 12 tribes. But in Luke 10, he now said Jesus sent out 70. Now, what's the unique difference? Now, in Genesis chapter 10 to 11, before Israel came out at all, that's before you had Abraham, the Bible had 70 nations. So the whole world, the known world to Israel, were 70 nations, out of which he calls out Abraham. So 70 always stood for the whole world. That's the number of the nations. In Numbers 11 as well, when he was going to choose elders to stand with Moses, Numbers 11, 16 throughout, he chose 70 elders. So 70 refers to the nations. Now, what is Luke saying? Luke is saying that Jesus didn't just reach to the 12 tribe of Israel, he also reached out to the nations. He was very clear in the way he presented that. Of course, if you also look at the account of the death of Jesus, you found out that the centurion, or better still, the soldier who was not a Jew, put down his helmet and bowed and said, "This is the Son of God." So Luke had that very strong account of Jesus' ministry that tilted very much towards the Gentiles. Of course, the book of Acts is also like that. In Acts 2, you had all the nations represented. Of course, there were Jews. In Acts 2, they had the gospel to Samaritans. In Acts 8, then by Acts 10, the gospel was preached to Cornelius. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas went to the nations of the world. So Luke had that presentation of the gospel of Jesus that reaches the Gentiles. So that's one way to read the book of Luke intelligently. Are you following this? Very good, that's good. Luke's gospel 24. Learning something? Learning something? Very good. Luke's gospel 24. Again, of course, Matthew goes to Genesis. Mark goes to Genesis. Luke doesn't start with Genesis, but he ends with Genesis. Luke's gospel 24 and 25. Then he said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" 27. And beginning at Moses, is that Genesis? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke is telling us that Jesus studied, taught, explained systematically from Genesis. In verse 44. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So Luke directs us back to Genesis. Also John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, when we say Word today, we're talking about speech or spoken word. But that's not the Bible meaning of Word. If you go to the Old Testament, you see the phrase, "the Word of the Lord." That's not a speech. In Genesis 15, I mentioned it earlier, verse 1 and 2, you find the Word of the Lord appeared to Abraham. Words don't appear. It's beings that appear. Again in verse 4 and 5. The Word of the Lord. This is what John is saying here. He's saying that Word of the Lord is Jesus. He now became a human being and dwelt amongst us. John 1:14. Again in John 20 and then verse 22. John takes us back to Genesis. He says Jesus upon his resurrection. John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, John is not saying that Jesus put his nostrils on their head. No. The word breathe there is the word emphusao. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. It's a Greek word. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. Let me go back to something I should say again. You know, I always say this like this. No writer of the Bible spoke English. It was not known to them. They could not have communicated English words because they didn't know it. Two, the English language was not in existence. Which means that God did not use English to inspire the writers. Not at all. Now, every language and grammar is from a culture. The language I'm speaking now is English. It has a culture. And even in Nigeria, we have our own English language. I hope you know. Aha. I know quite some like that. How far now? How far now? Guy says, I'm not saying I'm traveling. How far? How far is how are you? Or what's going on? Or what's up? What's up is like what is up? What is going on? They have, tell me now. No, now is now. Now is not now, is now. That you must say, tell me now. That is English. Tell me now. That is Nigerian. Let's see how it goes. Now. Uh-huh. So which means we have our own language. So same way, the Greek language, the language of the writers, or the Hebrew language has their own expressions. So it won't work out if I first use English to think. I mustn't think English when I'm reading books of people that never spoke English. Is that clear? Is that clear? I mustn't speak. Now, for example, when I say law. Law is rules and regulations. That is English. The laws of the land. That is English. The laws. Bylaws. The laws of the land. You know, we have stuff like that. But law in the Hebrew means teaching. Now, the teaching can now have instructions, rules. But law, Torah, okay, means teaching. So when you have the law of Moses, it means what? Or call it doctrine of Moses. So Genesis to Deuteronomy will be doctrine of Moses, precisely Deuteronomy. So it's not as English as we think. So therefore, in John 20:22, when it says he breathed on them, the Greek word there is emphusao. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. It means to put life into an object. You know the way you blow balloon. You know, necessarily I did that. You balloon. You put life in it. Or the way you do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Something like that. You know, I've had that happen to me before. I went to swim. I was supposed to be taught swimming on a Monday. So I wanted to swim fast on a Saturday. So my cousins in Ibadan, at Mokola, they had the swimming pool. So I've been eyeing that swimming pool. I just be eyeing it. I said, one day I'm going to swim in this swimming pool. So they said, I don't come to you on a Monday. I said, I'm going to learn it fast. This is not, it's simple now. This is not to just get inside and be doing like this. So I got inside and I was just doing like this. It was this, you know, that end that my leg would touch the ground. Shallow end. I was doing like this. So suddenly I was, ascended. So I was descending. And I was like, abu, 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 abu. Abu, 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 abu. Then I, at that point I said, okay, I'm gone. So I closed my eyes and I said, let me just see heaven, you know. But I kept opening my eyes and seeing water. But I believe it was very, I know it was supernatural and providence. Because my cousin, somehow. He said he just felt like he should go near the swimming pool. He didn't know how to swim. He said he saw something. So he just went there and he dragged me out. And he's pushing my belly and go. I'm alive. I'm alive. You know, the thing is, as I got out of the whatever, I begged him. Don't tell Auntie Titi, please. Don't tell. I mean, I'm particular more about hallelujah than staying alive, you know. Because my aunt was someone else, you know. And he never told her. I told her myself years later. She looked at me, she almost gave me a slap then. And I'm already in hell. I said, what is it? What do you want to do now? It's been years ago, you know. You know, I was in my form one or so. So, you know, what emphasize? What my cousin will emphasize? Right? You see, what Jesus did to them, you know, was to put life in them. Put life. How did he do it? By teaching. So that word, if you throw it into the Old Testament, now let me mention this. Jesus, because when Jesus came, his audience spoke a lot of Greek. The Greek language was the way we speak English now. You know, we are all forced to speak English now. We are all forced, we enter school, we speak English. English. So if you are literate, you speak English. If you are literate, you don't speak English. I've always disagreed with that thing so much. You know, speaking English doesn't mean you are literate, it just means you can speak English. That's all. The people who are well educated all over the world and they don't speak English. And that's what it is. However, in the days of Jesus, they had the Greek language like the lingua franca around the world because they were already under colonization by the Greco-Roman world. So they had what you call the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which certain Jewish scholars, pay attention now, is believed there were 70. Now, what does 70 mean? So why were they 70? They wanted to be symbolic that this is a language spoken where? All over the world. So that's why it's called Septuagint. 70 people taking God's word from the Hebrew culture to a global language. Does it make sense? So you have what is called the Septuagint. So Jesus, I think from my study, about 80 to 85% of the times used the Septuagint Bible. Now, if you take the Septuagint Bible and you take that word emphasal, which is a Greek word, and you throw it into the Old Testament, let's say the Old Testament, if you have all these Bible apps where you have Eastward, you know, those things, and then you throw I hope it's in Eastward, because I always say this thing often, I don't know how Eastward works, but it should be a Sword, so it should work. So, if you throw that word into the search engine, the first time you are going to see the word emphasal is Genesis 2:7. The Lord God, breathe into man's nostrils the breath of life. So what is John saying here? John is saying Jesus is God and he was present in the garden. In fact, in Genesis 3:8, you find the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. The voice of the Lord God walking. That's Jesus. It's not a speech walking. You've never seen alphabets walking before. The voice of the Lord God is the visible God walking in the cool of the day. John is saying here that Jesus is God. So what's going on? John is saying to us that Jesus, just like the other three, Jesus is heavenly but became human. So in John 3:13, we're looking at changing your clothes. And don't forget last week, we're going to get to another moment, we said the believer's conduct starts from his identity. You see, you can, listen now, some of the most moral cultures in the world, that correct moral, are not necessarily Christian. In fact, some very moral people are atheists. So morality, without the sense of worship to God, is humanism. That means you are worshipping humanity. That is not biblical morality. So the first thing to do, or the first thing that is important, is to know who you are. Now, if you are trying to, listen carefully now, if you are trying to do the right thing so that you can change your identity, you are not serving God in spirit and in truth. You are doing the right thing because the right thing is your identity. So, identification is the first thing. Who are you? And we did a bit of that last week. We'll come to that in a moment. Who are you? Who are you? So Jesus in John 3:13, he says, no man had ascended to heaven. He says, but he that comes down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So, he is the heavenly man. Now, what do we mean by heaven? Pay very good attention. Now, when we say heaven, I've told you over and over again, heaven is not where dead people go. Yes, people die and are in heaven, but heaven means the invisible world. Heaven is not a planet outside the earth. I'll say it again. Heaven is not a planet outside the earth. Now, in our study of scripture, you should know this. The Garden of Eden is a heavenly story. Now, heaven is what again? Invisible world. So, it simply means the realm of the spirit or the spirit world. So, Garden of Eden, Genesis 2, first, the Garden of Eden is God's garden. Okay? Ganan, Eden. It simply means a sacred area, supernatural space that God has made for himself and man. The tree of life is also supernatural. Man's role is supernatural, Genesis 2:15. The serpent is also supernatural, Genesis 3:1. It's not a snake in the garden. Who is in the garden? A little snake. No. So what you are reading here is the supernatural. So we've said it before, that the origin of man, listen carefully, your origin is not first from a sperm or an egg, no. A sperm and an egg only give to man a body suit in the earth, which is also supernatural eventually, we'll see that later on. So, you are first of all, your origin is first of all supernatural. First of all supernatural. That is the origin. So, when it says, the Son of Man which is from heaven, simply means supernatural. In 1 Corinthians 15. Are you in church? 1 Corinthians 15. So, if you have a child now, the child has an earthly identity, but primarily a supernatural identity. That's what it is. A supernatural, spiritual identity. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read to you verse 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Genesis 2:7. The last Adam, that's Jesus, a quickening spirit. Quickening here means life-giving. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, we'll put that in there. The Lord from heaven. From heaven. Now notice, look at this now. Let's see how it works. Adam, was Adam created in the garden or was brought to the garden? Look at it. Check it now. Was he created in the garden or brought in there? Huh? Look at it. Genesis 2:7. Have you seen it? Huh? The Lord breathed man's nostrils the breath of life. Uh-huh. And he became a living soul. Uh-huh. 2:8. Lord planted a garden in the midst of it. Huh? And then what did he do? He brought the man into his own space. So the Garden of Eden, is it for man or for God? Huh? For God. He brought man in, so it now becomes for God and man. So it's a place of fellowship. Now, Jesus is the reverse. He came from where? The heavenly. Do you get it now? To become earthly. So, John 3:13. So, man therefore has a supernatural origin. Genesis 2:15, he made this man to dress and keep the garden, the tree of life, the garden, which is a supernatural work, a priest. Genesis 2:21. See that in a moment. Genesis 2:21. Man wants to find out who he was or who he is. God makes him to sleep deeply. Now, there's some guys that sleep very deeply. We see people sleep very deeply. I know some guys sleep and they open their eyes. Yeah, you try to do something, you don't know it's good. And some guys are wet, and they turn the way.
Still sleeping.
Some guys can sleep. Some guys can really sleep. There's one guy like that in my secondary school. He slept, woke up and started running. He ran to the field. And he stopped in the field. And he slept there. Huh? Everyone else had very fun. They were making fun of him. And he would go bring him and till they brought him to bed. The next morning, he even know what happened. You know, he said, me? Me? You did not know. Ah, some people can't sleep. So in the first service, there was one guy like that, he, we were in the labor, you know, in early in the morning, we have the morning labor. Portion to cut grass and stuff like that. So the seniors asked me to line up. So we lined up, and the guy stood like this and slept off. I've never seen that before in my life. When they said, okay, dismiss the assembly, we all left, and he was still there. Those guys can sleep. Remember years back, I was in the Deeper Life Church. I used to attend then. And we're doing Bible study, and this guy opened his Bible as he was gone. So me and the brother said, ah, what's going on there? So as soon as the usher tapped him, he just changed his figures. So better than that way. But after what is going on here, deep sleep here is a vision, like a trance. It happened to Abraham, Genesis 15:12. Is a vision. Is a vision. So which means that fundamentally, God has made you to function in the spirit. I function in the spirit. Now, Job, quickly. Job 15. We read that in the first service for you. Job 15 and verse 7. Right, Job here talks about one of Job's friends, Eliphaz, who said, are you the first man that was born? Was thou made before the hills? Verse 8. Have you heard the secret of God? The word secret there is the word sword. Like when you enter into a place. A place where people are gathered. He said, you heard the sword. You heard. That means the first man here, is that Adam? Is that Adam? He listened to conversations in the spirit. First man. He listened to conversations in the spirit. Look at Jeremiah 23. He listened to conversations. Jeremiah 23. In the heavenlies. Jeremiah 23, I'm going to read to you verse 8. Verse 18, sorry. For who stood in the... Now the word counsel is what we read in Job 15, right? Are you here? Sword. Are you here? It means congregation. Congregation of the Lord. Assembly of the Lord. Who had perceived and heard his word. Who had marked his word and heard it. Now, his word here, we did this study last week on the Targum. You can put it as the word of the Lord. To hear the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord is who? Huh? A speech or a person. So, which means that the first man was given the access to hear in the supernatural. To hear in the supernatural. So, if you ask God, what is your purpose for my life? To hear and know things by the Spirit. Now, what Jeremiah is discussing here really is the difference between a fake prophet and a true one. He says, a true prophet will hear directly in the Spirit. Now, in 22, he said, if they are stood in my counsel, that is my congregation, same word, sword, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they will have turned them from the evil way and from the evil of their doings. So there is an assembly, right? An assembly of supernatural beings where man has access to. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 2. Put that there. So we've done the study. Host of heaven. You see that phrase, host of heaven. Genesis 2 verse 1 to 2. You have Genesis 1 verse 14 to 16. Host of heaven. Host of heaven. Now those hosts of heaven, they are also called sons of God. Huh? Sons of God? Stars? Huh? Very good. Principalities, power, might, and dominion? Okay. Look at Psalm 82. Pay very good attention from here. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. Is that an assembly? Oh? Hey? Is that an assembly of supernatural beings? I want to read this to you from the scepter. You remember the scepter, James? You remember the scepter? 70? Okay, this is the scepter. God stood in the assembly of the gods. In the middle, he judges the gods. Supernatural beings. Or call it the heavenly realm. The realm of the spirit. So what it means is from creation, God walks in a company. He can afford to do things alone, but he does not. He walks through his own creation. So he created supernatural beings that he walks through. He walks through them. Don't forget also in making man, in Genesis 1:26, let's see that very quickly. Genesis 1. There's really nothing for us as important to a believer like clarity of thought. To be very clear. I think I mentioned this last week. I'll say it again. You know, I recall, as a believer, a young believer, you know, we had to pray to be holy and pray to be righteous. And we got that prayer point from the scriptures. We're praying and praying and praying to be righteous. There was one particular sermon. I don't know whether it was this service I mentioned it. That I said that every time we listen to that sermon, you'll just be crying before they finish. It's about the last days, it's about hellfire and God, and God's judgment and his wrath. So when I got a hold of books by Ted Hagin precisely, the first book that opened my eyes was by John Hosteen, not Joel Hosteen. John is Joel's father. Okay. And I saw righteousness was a gift. I'd never seen it before. So from there, I read Brother Higgins' books in him and all that, and then began. But more precisely, or most precisely, was E.W. Kenyon. My God. One day reading E.W. Kenyon's book, I began to weep. You mean I've been looking for these things for so long and never should have looked for it? You know, E.W. Kenyon has some of the most beautiful words to convey the thoughts. You say, I dare say I'm the righteousness of God. So I'll stand up and say, I dare say. You know, so I've been feeling on that for a while. So I now listen to that same tape that used to make us cringe. I started to laugh. Someone said, why are you laughing? I said, you cannot understand. You mean I was crying at this? How? Because wanting to hear the voice of God one time. I said, I'm going to fast. Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. So I went on the fast. And I said, Lord, today is the day. If you don't do it today, how? I said, what do you think about threatening God and saying, I shut the windows of our gatehouse then. I said, Lord, appear to me today. Reveal yourself to me. So I said, you must speak to me. So I prayed and prayed and kept quiet, waiting for him after my threats. So I saw a presence. I said, oh, welcome, Holy Spirit. Oh, welcome. I'm so happy. I was already smiling. So somehow, curiously, I opened my eyes. See, what's going on? I discovered that the window just opened a bit. I was like, oh, nonsense. So sometimes, if you don't have these things accurately, you know, you really be harassed. One time I was preaching at a school fellowship, late 94. And this fellow told a sister, said, I give you 2 weeks. Say you will die or something. I said, don't say it again. The guy said, I'm a man of God. If I be a man of God, I said, whatever you are. The sister was shaking. I said, don't worry. Nothing's going to happen to you. And I said, I said, you work for the devil. And I was saying so confident. You know why? Because I knew who his sister was. I knew who he was born again, but was working for the devil. And I knew who I was. I said, nothing is going to happen to her. She said, I'm telling you. So one of my friends, well, we walked together. He said, this sister that you are vouching for, are you sure about her Christian life? I said, watch me. If she likes, let her backslide. Nothing is going to happen to her. And nothing happened. Hallelujah. He was all wrong. I said, ha. Eh? Nobody can threaten the apple of the eye of God or something like that. And you start to free. You're already afraid. The apple is already affected. Because apple is shaking. So, it's good to be precise. You know, for someone like me, who used to be so scared about rapture, 666, so scared. Had these tracks I used to read then. Some of them were red, some of them were purple. Not regular tracks. That's why you know what I'm talking about, because he knows those particular tracks. Say, beware. You know, but by the time the light of the word comes, you might appear arrogant initially, but you are just confident. Hallelujah. You are very confident. And I know what a preacher once said. If I get to heaven and Jesus tells me to go to hell, I'll tell him it's not Jesus. But that's some confidence, right? No, you can't be Jesus. But that's some knowledge of the word. You can't be Jesus. You know, I became a bit informed more that I could tell you it was not God who spoke to you. I could tell people today, I said, no, it's not God. How do you know? How do you know? I know him. That's not how he talks. No. I was in a meeting one time. And a fellow was preaching. He began to speak. And he said, look, he called his sister out and began to tell her things from the past. I went and said, stop it! That's not the Holy Ghost. The man said, yes! That's not the Holy Ghost. In the meeting, I won't do that today. The man stopped. One guy said, the Lord is showing us now anybody that travels in the next 3 months, that the person will have accidents. I wasn't planning a trip. I said I'm traveling. I left the baron. They came to Oshodi and went back. Hallelujah. And what happens? That's because you have precise understanding. Amen. I told them in the first service, you can't have that if you are still carrying bottles of oil as the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not good. It's not fair. You are the temple of God, not the bottle. Or handkerchief. So this is... Now, I don't mean to say that those things cannot be used to receive miracles. They can. But that is not your identity. One time, we were trying to get plantain fried. So one of my friends just took Goya and put it. Said, you are cooking with the Holy Ghost. You are cooking with the Holy Ghost. Yes. Hallelujah. That kind of person cannot know he can hear from God. Because the Holy Ghost is in a bottle. Hallelujah. When there you have deliverance. There's one sister like that. I'm going to tell you so many stories. She had long hair. So she used to go for deliverance. A lot of deliverance. She caught it, it didn't grow again. So I got her born again. She became part of us then. So when she now went to, I think it was her family meeting. So they were doing deliverance for her. She said, it has grown again. The devil came 7 times or seven more wicked spirits. Said, come out. So she was now laughing. Why she was laughing was because she's now exposed to the word. So she was laughing at the things that she used to, you know, bow for. They said, you're manifesting. Hallelujah. So I walk in the supernatural. Genesis 1:26, that's what it was. And God said, let us make man in our image. The word Tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M in the Hebrew. It's not for an individual It's a corporate word. That's why he says, male and female 27, created he them. So image of God is a corporate word. Now why are we going to? That God works with a corporate people. Alright? From Genesis, God works with a group, let's say, a company of people. God always works with an assembly, a corporate people. Now write this down, this is critical. I'm going to save this, teach this more next week, though the first service. Watch this. Any communication that God does with man, right, is coming from a world to another world. It's him condescending, coming down to our level, from the supernatural to the natural. So now, listen carefully now. So what happens in the Garden of Eden? God walks with a company. He should walk through them. The serpent came directly. The serpent came directly. The serpent is a supernatural being. He came directly. So what is the sin? He left his role, his place. Now, notice that we said Genesis 1-2, the earth was without form and void. That is tohu bohu, whatever I mean, chaos, right? For things to leave their normal functions. So when a supernatural being interacts with man on his own accord, that is rebellion. So this is where rebellion is. He steps out of his boundary. He's meant to be in a company where God walks through. Are you here? Are you following this? Alright, good. Look at Psalm 103. Can it happen? Sure. That's why today you find men, they have contact with the supernatural world. Negatively. They have in contact with what we can call demons today. And they have you have necromancers, you have herbalists, and all that. Is it possible? Oh, sure, we've seen one now. It's possible. Is it right? No. Is it legitimate? No. It's not. Psalm 103. Learn something? And verse 20. Bless the Lord, yea, his angels. Now, angel is another word for supernatural beings. I've told you, angel is not a particular being. Angel is a job description. Bless the Lord, yea, his angels, that excel in strength. What do they do? They do his commandments. They hearken to the voice of his word. So, no supernatural being can say, I want to. It has to be God sent me. Right? But in Genesis 3, the supernatural being there, we call the Nakash, he does it by himself. In Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 14, so, can a spirit being interact with man directly? Should he do it? No. Okay. Isaiah 14. Look at what the serpent says here, because this is the same person. How art thou fallen, verse 12, from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground with the nations? For you said in your heart, I will. Legitimate or illegitimate? I will. I will. I will, I will. Okay? So look at it. The emphasis there is, he goes of his own accord. Ezekiel 28. This is what happened in Eden. Ezekiel 28 gives us that same picture. Of course, Ezekiel writes from Isaiah as well. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel says in verse 14. Verse 13 actually. Thou art been in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I've said to you also, that was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walk up and down in the midst of the fire. And it says, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that were created till iniquity was found in you. What's iniquity? Is to interact outside God's instruction. Can they? Yep. Come on. Come on. Can man have encounter in the supernatural eyes or outside God? Is that legitimate? No. But it does happen. Same way people do things that are not proper, but they do it. So that's what we have here. Look at 1 Kings 22. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? 1 Kings 22. You know, we said that when a man loses his identity, or he seeks for identity, he goes to interplay with spirits. There are people that do that. People that do all this, we call it jazz, or voodoo. And sometimes they to go and make money, to have power, to have influence. So they interplay with those things. And their life gets into disorder. Because that's what they have just done. Disorder. And it gets into a whole lot of stuff like that. Disorder. 1 Kings 22. Let's see how it works. 1 Kings 22. Micaiah wants to give a prophecy to Jehoshaphat. Then he says to him in 19. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord seated on the throne. That's Jesus. And the host of heaven standing by him. Is that the assembly? Alright. On his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall pass with Ahab that he may go up? And one said, and for the mother. Then there came forth a spirit and said, before the Lord, I will persuade them. The Lord said to him, wherewith? And he said, I'll go forth and be a lion spirit in the mouth of his prophet. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail. So you can see that it is from the instruction of who? Lord. That's how it works. Hearken to the voice of his word. So where that spirit goes on his own, what do we have? An evil spirit, or call it an unclean spirit. Unclean spirit is not the one that his clothes is dirty. He just means he's not holy. Right, that's what it is. So we do have such beings, right, interplay with man. But the point is, man, right, is a supernatural being that can be interacted with. Man is a supernatural being. You are, I am, including the unsaved man, is a supernatural being. So when Jesus says, the Son of Man which is in heaven, he has two identities, supernatural and natural. Now, how do I know who I am? Genesis 2 again. So which means, pay attention here, which means that to know who I am, who I really am, it's going to take revelation. Genesis 2. And verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Anastasia? He's not snoring. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh inside there. If you think this is surgery, they didn't even have rib in their science at that time. The word here, rib, is used in the Bible as a side of a house, a temple. So what is going on here is, God is showing Adam who he is. You are my house. So the woman is just like the man, part of God's house or household. So the phrase, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones, is taken from the structure of a building. So, Adam gets to know who he is by revelation. You can put it like this, his eyes are opened. His eyes are opened. The voice of the Lord God, Genesis 3:8, walking in the cool of the day. These are supernatural things. His eyes are opened. So, God, now pay attention here. The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden is who? Is who? So who opened the eyes of Adam? Jesus. Did he do the same thing in his resurrection? Yes. That's what Luke is showing you. That the same way Adam's eyes were opened to see, the eyes of the 12, or the 70, or the 11, were opened. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked Peter a question, who the men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Matthew 16, verse 13 and 14. Some say you are John the Baptist. Others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. John 16, verse 14. He says, who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has not revealed this unto you. I say also, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter's eyes were opened. So to know who I am, it has to come by revelation. Watch this. Flesh and blood cannot tell you who you are. And that's why you have find Christians, they struggle. They have identity crisis. Sometimes you find someone who is born again thinking he's missing something from the world. No, you're not missing anything from the world. You have nothing from the world. He's missing out. You know, he's missing out. You are not missing out. If your eyes open and you know who you are, you won't feel left out by the world. You won't even think that you are really, you really suffer though, that you cannot go out for those things again. No, that's lack of identity. Your identity is supernatural. That's why Paul, in Ephesians 1, are you in church? Ephesians 1, and verse 17. Look at his prayer. He said that, I make mention of you always in my prayer, verse 16, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, are you there? May give unto you what? The spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation in the knowledge of him. Let's take 18 together. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Is that what happened to Adam? That you may what? Know. What is the hope of your calling? Now, calling means what you are called. So you will see it. You know what is the hope of your calling. Let's go on. And what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance where? In the saints. Go on. What is the exceeding? Now pause a little bit. What is another way we can call Eden? Heavenly? Is it also the right hand of God? Okay. Is it also on high? Okay. So let's go. What is the exceeding? Let's go there. Exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe. According to what? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him, can we say Garden of Eden? Go on. Far above Garden of Eden. All principalities, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. I put all things under his feet, gave to head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that feareth all in all. Look at verse 4, chapter 2. God who is rich in mercy. Let's read it together. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and raised us up to where? So where do we sit now? Is that the Garden of Eden? So we function as priests, as prophets, come on. Right, so listen to this now, which means that we have a legal right in the realm of the supernatural. We sit there. We can see who we are. So Paul, in Ephesians 3, watch this now, that's the next chapter. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery which I wrote afore in a few words. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The word read there is a Greek word, anaginosko. A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Anaginosko. It means to read in detail. To not rush to read it. When you read, you may understand. Now I must say this because, and we have to battle this because we are in a generation where things are shutting. You have tweets, Facebook posts. So things are made easy. You say, well, let's just quickly say what we want to say. So many times Christians don't even have enough information. You know, when you read properly, you may understand. So when it comes to who I am in Christ, I must be detailed. It's like, you know, how many of you saw how you study biology and all those courses and you were detailed? Make primary school, they just say heart. Secondary school, they now break the heart into different parts. You say, ah, is it a new heart? When I get to university, that part is now broken into different parts. When I get to, you are doing PhD, that is being detailed. Now, Paul is saying you have to be detailed about who you are. Be detailed. Don't just say, I'm so glad the Son of God is my friend. I'm happy. The Son of God is my friend. That's all. That's all, right? No, you have to be detailed. You have to be very detailed. You have to know who you are. So, knowing who you are is the first step to changing your conduct. You have to know who you are. Is your first step. Oh, I'm changing my conduct so that I can get to heaven. You've lost that. That is not it. I'm changing my conduct so that God will not be angry with me. That is not it. I'm changing my conduct so that God will hear my prayer. That is not it. All those things were done to you by faith. So, it's not, you are not changing your conduct to be accepted of God. No. So you can have an identity crisis. And that's important. So James 1, were there earlier? Are you in church? Are you in church? James 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Let me explain what he's saying. We've done this before. Look at verse 17. Let's read it together. Hallelujah. Are you here? Let's go. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness. Let me explain that to you. Not that you will see a brand new car and say, this is a good gift from above. That's not what he's saying. Your house is not from above. Or how did you just saw your house from above and you want to went inside. The good gift he's referring to here in the Greek, the word gnosis, it has to do with what God gave. It's the way God gave birth. That's what he's saying. It's from above. This is a new birth. Come down. That's why I use the word Father. Can you see it? Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Look at 18. Let's go. Of his own will begat he us with the word. So you see where he uses the word? With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit. So we are born of the word, right? Say, I'm born of the word. Good. 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to truth, to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man walketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay a path of filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness what? Now, can you see, he has to be that word now. How are we born? So, engrafted here means implanted. Where is the word implanted? In us. Because we are born of the word. So he says you must receive the engrafted word. Now the word which is able to save your soul, there is a past tense word. So which means you are born of the word. You must accept the word. You must accept the word. Look at 22. Be ye doers of what? Now, be ye doers of the word. You are born of what? Now it's time to walk in who you are. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The word hearer is the word akrotis. A-K-R-O-U-T-A-E-S. No, akrotis. A-K-R-A-O-U-T-E-S. It means when you go to watch a performance. And you go to watch a performance. You know, you just be hearing, but you are not part of it. Pastor, thank you for that revelation. Hey, that's akrotis. See what? That's akrotis. See Bible? Akrotis. Deep? Akrotis. Go deeper? Akrotis. You are not yet to act upon anything. Hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. Now, that word deceiving your own selves is a Greek word paralogizomai. Let me explain it to you. Para You know, there's para. Para means, that means you get angry, right? There's para, which is beside. Logizomai is to take record. To take L-O-G-I, Z-O-M-A-I, to take record. So, when I say, take record beside yourself, what does it mean? That means you are seeing someone else that is not you. So every time the word of God is taught, who should you be seeing? Yourself. So you are not a, you don't become, you are not born of the word because you are doing the word. You are doing the word because you are what? Born of the word. Say, I'm born of the word. Say, I'm born of the word. So you are not, you are doing the word because you are born of the word. You are not doing the word to be born of the word. Say, deceiving your own self. If any be a hearer of the word, verse 23, and not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. So your natural face, natural or supernatural? You get what I said? That's amazing. Your real face, natural or supernatural? So, which means, this is another way of saying walk in the spirit. Your real appearance is in the spirit. And the only way you can see it is by looking at yourself in the mirror of God's word. In the mirror of God's word. So, quickly, 1 Peter. We're looking at changing your clothes. So as we have been born of the word, we now have to wear our identity. You have to wear your identity. Your identity. How you must appear. And you are not being a hypocrite. Because what you know, a hypocrite is someone who is somebody else and dresses otherwise. Or not just a hypocrite, you're just an actor. You know, you have actors. Most of the time, if you go for shoots, you are wearing someone else's clothes. I remember I went for one shoot, I said, let me bring my own. You're taking someone else's clothes. So, sometimes, you don't have a car, but they give you a car, you now pose at the back. You are an actor. That is not who you are. Now, as believers, we are going to wear our own clothes. There was someone like that who wanted to preach in one sermon. And so he wanted to preach a sermon in a meeting. That's how he went to go and borrow and bada to appear like a big man of God. And it was really big. It was very obvious, you know. So that's borrowing clothes. How do I borrow clothes here? Don't raise your hand. It's not, they are not yours, right? Or you wore something that is not fitting. You look at someone beside you. It's not fitting. So here, 1 Peter 3. Verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they may be without the word, won by the what? What's conversation? Behavior. So does my behavior matter? Yeah. What I wear is very important. What I wear. Now, of course, in the world, they say, how you dress is how you'll be addressed. There was one guy like that. He went with me for a program. I was a preacher. So, he wore a three-piece suit. I was a preacher. He now did Indira Gandhi, Rashidi, Moshudi. He did. He was did. But I was the preacher. So as we were coming in, they thought he was the preacher. So they ushered him to the front. And he followed. And I was with him. And he sat in front. Because they didn't know me. So the guy introduced me, we want to bring up our guest minister. And he called my name. I know my name. That's how I came out. I started looking at him. So they had to tell him to... That is Father Logizo mine. But I'm who the world says I am. I have what the world says I have. So he says here, The way you are dressed. Dress here is your conduct. You don't want to do something that they ask you. Are you sure you're a Christian? I think I've showed you 1 Samuel 16:7. God looks at the heart. Remember? I've said that. He's not saying, wear anything. God, the heart is your motives. You're supposed to wear your motives in your conduct. We've done that study. Look at verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. He's saying that you are married to a non-Christian. He didn't say you go and marry a non-Christian. You're already married to a non-Christian. You know, some people like that, you say, well, because the man is not a Christian, they got born again, and they'll see their husband as persecutors. So the man has started to hurt her help without dying. So where are you coming from? Prayer meeting. No food. What? I'm going to the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes they are rude. And after being rude, they'll be doing morning devotion. Have you seen people like that? After they had shouted on people, and they'll say, oh, and you look at, There was one guy, he was fasting. And he was fasting. Somebody said, oh, that upset him. He just took a table and said, if I was not fasting, the table broke into poker. The pastor said, please keep fasting. So he says, you can be won over. I told you that word won, right, last week? It means practically to win souls. There are people like that in their families. They are the reasons why their families have not accepted the word. God, the way they will talk. They'll say, okay, everybody, they will say you should do something in the morning devotion. They will now read a psalm and then a prayer point. You'll be saying, and they say, pray, my father, he said, no, my heavenly father. and no, it's not wrong to stay with your conviction, but sometimes people do it with arrogance. Arrogance. The moment you are arrogant, it is not the word that you know. The word can never produce pride. Arrogance. Serious arrogance. They do that. So the story of that brother who leave his parents. Some people will do badly in school. They won't attend lectures. Students. And the parents are saying, they're not doing well in school. He said, I'm called to the ministry. There was one brother like that. I said, sit down. I said, when you grow up and you have a child, and you send the child to school, and the child comes back and says, the reason why I failed, because I'm called to the ministry, how would you feel? He said, it depends. I said, On what? You paid 800,000 university. And the guy says it's called. There was one guy like that. He wasn't reading his books. He was a nephew of a friend of mine. So he wasn't reading his books at all. And he had left secondary school, but not yet in university. So the guy was just saying he has his senses, a call. Now you can sense a call. But it was just, because there was nothing to do. The father just didn't answer him. He just got him a diploma course. Yeah, go. That's how the call changed. Of course, the guy is a pastor today. But you see, sometimes we have the wrong conduct. How can you be an irresponsible person, say it's for the faith? Early in the morning, work starts 7:30. You now shut your office. You're now singing, you get your very best. I am not giving your own best at work. Oh. You get your very best. Yes, you are. This is America. Where are you? You get your very best. He said, Daniel, open this window. Give me your very best. You know, so we can lead the world. He said, but we gave you this to summit yesterday. I was having my quiet time. No, brother. That is not it. Alright, so we're supposed to put on. So he says here, they behold your chaste conversation with fear. Whose adorning? Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adornment of air. Now, if we know say they were having what do you call this thing? Wig. Right? Wig. What else? Million braids. I'm sure it's billion braids now. Or wearing of gold. Or pudding of apron. Now, some people have misconstrued this, that was saying they should not wear gold. I said, if he says you should not wear gold, that means you should not put on clothes at all. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the Christian conduct is not in fashion. I mean, you should look good, amen? As good as possible, right? But it's not in the real fashion of the believer. Is his conduct. You should therefore, as a believer, be conscious about your public conduct. And I told you last week, it's not just behavior on the street. Sometimes on the social media. On the social media. I told you what social media is. When we were growing up, we used to call people omota. When they say omota, the meaning of omota is the child of the outside. That's literal translation. Except to James. It means that you didn't receive home training. So you are now mixing with people on the road. At the marketplace. At the car park. At the bus park. Now, today, Ita has widened. The social media is now Ita outside. So there are people today who are literally being schooled from social media. Their values are from there. No, you have to look at your conduct in the public space. There are some things you can't say. You can't, as a believer, be using F word. F word? No. Are slangs wrong? No, slang is communication. But you must look at the slangs that a believer mustn't have. That is the believer's attire. You must wear the right clothes. All the time. The right clothes as a believer. All the time. So it's not your gold. You know, sometimes all of us spend hours looking good. How do I look like? Does this color match? That's mine. Does it match? Yeah. See, I think I should, the way I am. Just look at my fingers. If I put cream over yellow, over blue, all the time. And sometimes, now it looks like for men, but there are guys that are like that too. You know, and they look at, you know, the kind of wristwatches they wear, the kind of hairstyle. They say, what's going on? Beard gang. You want to wear beard gang? They want to have, you know, and they say, no, it's your style. You know, amen. When I was younger too, I had my own hairstyle. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we don't know, right? You can't imagine, right? Don't try. Think on the word. So, but then you see, that number of hours you spend on matching colors. I've seen someone do lipstick 2 hours. Abba. Is it the door to heaven? How many people do makeup or wedding, both men and women? You know, one day at the green room, some of the protocol guys say, Pastor, let's make up for you. That was the butter ticket. Powder. I said, no. So you make it make up. Say, look at this. And it takes 1 hour, 2 hours. Some people make your hair. I know men that go and do hair cut. 1 hour. There's one guy that was the barber shop. Forty-5 minutes, 1 hour. And you'll still come back in 2 weeks because some parts have grown. It will grow. Hours trying to look good for men. Look good, of course, to attract men or women. It's not evil. Have you been in a boys' school? We don't, in a boys' school, you know what? Boys only school, you know? But when they say, Queen school people are coming, there's that's a different. In fact, then, even as bread, they're going to heaven, We have what we wear Friday fellowship. Just brothers looking neat on Friday. We're going to have a brother looking this. So that's not wrong. But you see, look at the number. That's really not Christian conduct. Have you spent that number of hours on your conduct? On your anger? On lusts? On sinful habits? Have you spent that number of hours renewing your mind? You see, the same way you are taking time to dress well is how you ought to take time to act well. Have you seen sometimes you dress hurriedly outside? Even me here, when I'm leaving the living room, they look at me again. Pastor, they check everything. They look at my pastor. Just put it on camera. And these guys, they can be very funny. They will just show it like that. As he is so away in this world. And you know, that's it. We spend time. Have you tried to, you know, obviously how hurriedly you just step out into the day, and then before you come out, you've dressed anyhow outside. You didn't comb your hair. You didn't just went pew, to the world. You didn't have your bath. You know, wash and shine. Body house. You don't know that one. Ah, wash and shine is serious. You just take one cup. But you are dirty. That's the truth. Same way Christian conduct. You have to put on this. We're going to take it on next week. You have to put this thing on every day. Don't say, but yesterday I fed on the word. No. I fed on the word. No, you have to do it every day. So your hunger for the word has to be like food. So I shared my cell meeting yesterday. Hunger for the words like food. First Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So you must have hunger. Hunger. When you are hungry, you eat. Right? So the only reason now, if they bring food before you today, there are different reasons why you won't eat it. Number one, you don't like the food. Number two, you have eaten already. Right? What's number three? You are fasting. Right? Have you? You don't like the food. Now, I have taste for food. I like stew that was made that day. So, I'm very choosy when it comes to food. I'm very, very choosy. You know? And I'll go, you know, if you give me food and I start taking Coke immediately, I'm telling you something. I don't like the food. If I take meat first, I will not like the food. But you see, I've discovered that there are times that I'm very hungry. They now ask me, how is it tasting? I said, I don't know. Maybe you'll pile on taste. You are not hungry, you are tasting. I've gone to places before. One guy I went somewhere in Niger City, and we had walked for days. We are taking maybe gala on the road. So we got to one place. Me that I was posing for two, I can't eat two, I don't like the thing. They not, I didn't even really like semo. I'll tell you the reasons later. So that's having one food, another meal. I'd not eaten it before. But I just saw something that looked like meat. I was eating everything. I didn't even ask how it tasted. It's when you are not hungry that you are posing. When you are hungry, you eat. So when you see you're acting towards the word of God, and you are not listening to the word, that means you are not hungry. When you are hungry, I close here, you go for the word. As believers, we have to be hungry every day. Because our conduct is needed every day. Today we have devotionals that we have released. One on healing, walking in the spirit every day, healing every day. Living of the spirit every day, walking in love every day. I tell you, you can feed on those things every day. There are four of them. Early in the morning, just take 15 minutes. Read that for that day. Think upon it. The same way, like you are dressing up to go out in the day. Then late in the morning, maybe about 11 a.m. at work, it's like you are checking what you are wearing again. You can take healing every day in the morning. Late in the morning, you can take walking the spirit every day and just
feed only 15 minutes. Then middle afternoon, you can take walking in love every day or walking in the spirit every day. 15 minutes. You are still adjusting your clothes. Late in the evening, you can take walking in love every day. After all, you have not done 1 hour. Like Joshua 1:8, meditate upon the word day and night. You can't just change like that. Yes, you are changed because you are born of God. But if you are going to have a change of clothes, you have to have change of appetite and you have to feed on the word. We'll continue from there next week. Be blessed.
Lord, I live by your word.